Now, I've never quoted Shakespeare in a sermon before, but I thought today was the day to quote Shakespeare, okay? I went to a comprehensive school, so we didn't do Shakespeare at all in our English lessons. I can't remember exactly what we did do, but it was okay. It was okay. So here's my quote from Shakespeare today. To be or not to be? Exactly. That is the question. But is it? Is that really the question? Really? Maybe for some people, it absolutely is the question. But I guess what a question provokes is, what's the answer? If to be or not to be is not the question, what is the question and what is the answer that we're all looking for anyway? Now, we're in a series at the moment, which we started a couple of weeks ago, which is titled The Power of a Question. And we're going to be exploring this idea, this title, through the book of Acts, through the story of Acts, and through some of the questions that we uncover in that story. The story of Acts is started off with Jesus going up into the heavens, and grateful to Ken who for speaking to us last week about that. And we looked at the question that the angel asked of the disciples who were still gazing into the sky. The angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" And Ken very helpfully unpacked for us and provided a great answer for us a couple of weeks ago. Now, last week was Pentecost Sunday. I can't believe it was only a week ago that it was Pentecost Sunday. But we looked at two questions that followed the experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the first followers in the upper room, and suddenly they were enabled to speak in many different languages, and all the people who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world suddenly heard the good news of Jesus in a language that they understood, a language that the followers of Jesus had not learnt, but the Holy Spirit had given them ability. And so they were announcing the good news of Jesus directly to the nations that had gathered in Jerusalem for the harvest festival, the Jewish harvest festival. And so that provoked the question from the crowd. They said, what does this mean? And so last week we unpacked that a little bit about what does it mean. And then at the end of Peter's amazing sermon that he preached on the back of that question, they then said to him, what shall we do? And so we looked at that response. The question, what does it mean, is a question of interpretation. The question, what shall we do, is a question of response. So if you weren't around for the last couple of weeks, then please do catch up on our YouTube channel. You'll be able to find it all there as well. So today we're going to move on the story a little bit more as the early church community not only told people the good news of Jesus, but also demonstrated the good news of Jesus to the people that they met through healing and transformation. In Acts chapter 3, we have the story of two followers of Jesus, Peter and John. If you've got your Bibles, you may want to just pick up Acts chapter 3. We're going to read a bit in Acts chapter 4, which we'll look at in a bit more detail. But let's set the scene in Acts chapter 3. So Peter and John go into the temple. That was their habit. It's what Jesus had done. So they carried on the habit of going to the temple. But on this particular day, they noticed there was a lame man sat outside the beautiful gate. Now, chances are that that man would have been sat there every other time that they had been going into the temple to pray. He'd been born lame from birth, so he was sat there begging for alms. A-L-M-S, not A-R-M-S, okay? Yeah, we've got that bit, yeah. He's the man who asked for alms and got legs. You know the old joke, don't you? Yeah, okay. Anyway, so this particular time, it's time for me to give up, I think, isn't it? Yeah. This particular time, Peter and John noticed this man, and he's crying out, putting the same things he said every single day to every single person. But on this particular day, Peter and John notice him, and they stop. It's almost as if something's happened in their lives, doesn't it? It's almost as if the Holy Spirit has come into them, and suddenly their eyes are open to see what the Holy Spirit wants them to see. And they stopped, and being obedient to what they felt the Spirit was saying to them, Peter prays this prayer, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And the man was healed, and he went walking and leaping and praising God, exactly. Those of you who weren't brought up in Sunday school as kids, you have no idea what that was, but that was a song we used to sing in Sunday school over many generations. Walking and leaping and praising God. And everyone who saw him in that moment realized that here was the same man who'd been sat down outside the beautiful gate asking for money every day. So no wonder, Acts 3:10, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. No questions just yet, but wonder and amazement. You have to ask a question, don't you? When you see someone who previously couldn't walk, suddenly walking and leaping around. It has to provoke a question. What has happened? How has it happened? Why has it happened? Who made it happen? You have to start thinking those questions. So Peter, being Peter, launches in to another one of his great sermons. Acts 3:12. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? He's learned from Jesus to answer a question with a question. Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? I love how Peter's question redirected attention away from human personalities and invited the crowd to consider that what the answer could be. This has nothing to do with us. So what are you going to make of it? How are you going to answer this question? Because if we haven't done it, then who's done it? And how on earth has it happened? See, questions have a great way of acting a bit like mirrors, don't they? They uncover assumptions. They challenge misplaced beliefs. They redirect people towards having to ask something else and having to search for something more. So off Peter goes, answering his own question, giving glory to Jesus, preaching the power of resurrection, and inviting the response of repentance. Just as he'd done after his sermon in Acts chapter 3. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. He's asking people to repent again, having seen and witnessed this miracle. But what we find in this story is that this answer, even though we read in Acts 3 that at least another 2,000 people came to believe in Jesus that day, so if my maths is right, then it's 3,000 at the end of chapter 2, 2,000 at the end of chapter 3. It's getting quite a big church, don't you think? 5,000 at least, more than that. But even though all of that has happened, Peter and John are in serious trouble. So would you help me read our passage for today? It's Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. We've got 4 slides, so keep going until we come to the end. Let's read. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard this message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else,
For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we
And so here's our question for the day. You've already picked it out, I'm sure. By what power or by what name did you do this? Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And with all due respect to William Shakespeare, that is the question. By what power or by what name did you do this? And that's not just a question for Peter and John. It's a question our culture is still asking regularly, and we hear it every day. A question people, dare I say, should be asking of people who profess to follow Jesus. What's really behind a changed life? Tell me. Tell me the answer. What gives someone peace in the midst of chaos? Why do some people carry hope when everything around them feels so anxious and fragile? Tell me, by what power or what name do you do this? That you live like this? How do you do it? What's happened? People want to know, what is the power that changes lives? They're desperate to know the answer to that question because people have tried everything else. And Peter gives us the most clear answer I think we've got in the whole of the New Testament. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's how change happens. Now we read in our text earlier that the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, Annas the high priest was there, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family, they all asked this question because they want to know. What changes a life? What changes someone who can't walk to suddenly walking? What changes someone who doesn't have a hope in life at all to suddenly having hope in a future? What changes that person? How do you tell us that? And they ask it because the world understands power differently. And imagine these really powerful people being confused because they've never thought about power in any other way than the power that they exercise and have the privilege of having. The rulers ask about power because they understand it just in the way that most people would understand it. Power is about control, it's about influence, it's about status. But tell us, by what power does this man walk now? But what power are you living a life that's really different from everybody else that I see around me? How is it happening? The irony in Acts chapter 4 is so striking, isn't it? The powerful people in the room think they are the powerful ones, but the writer Luke, who wrote Acts for us, he's quietly showing us something completely different. That real power belongs to spirit-filled followers of Jesus because in the kingdom of God, power looks very different from the kingdom of this world. It's not domination, it's transformation. It's not coercion, it's grace. It's not self-building, it's kingdom-building. We're not pointing to the person in the position of power to say that's where power is. We're pointing to a person who demonstrated power through the cross, through his death. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul encountered the risen Jesus when he was on his horse going off to persecute the followers of Jesus. He was knocked off his horse. He met Jesus there. And this is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2. But he, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. And Paul comments on that. Therefore, I will not boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Time and time again, the power of God works through weakness and vulnerability, through the least, through the lost, and the most unlikeliest of people. rather than through human systems of control. And that is what Peter is pointing us to. Peter and John have no institutional authority in that courtroom. They have no wealth to pay a bribe. They have no political persuasion among the political elite. But what they do have is they carry the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything in that room that day. Because Peter's courage comes from the Holy Spirit. See, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 is the pivotal moment in this story. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter's boldness is not personality. It is not natural confidence. It is not charisma. A few weeks before, he was sat around the campfire denying Jesus to a servant girl. This is the same person, but now with different power. And the Holy Spirit transforms fearful people into faithful witnesses. And Peter's courage can only be the result of being filled with the Spirit. I always try and squeeze a C.S. Lewis quote in, so you've got one again today. Here we go. Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the highest point, at the point of highest reality. That's where the test comes for those who are filled with the Spirit. That's where courage from the Spirit turns into action in those moments. It's easy to talk about faith when nothing costs us anything, isn't it? Easy to do that. But courage appears at the testing point, when it's the hardest time to speak of it. And for many of us, the testing point is not persecution in a courtroom like Peter and John were experienced. It's much more subtle than that for all of us. It's speaking honestly at work. That's sometimes a testing point. It's refusing to participate in gossip. That's sometimes a testing point. It's loving difficult people. That's a testing point. It's choosing integrity when compromise would be a lot easier. That's where we need Holy Spirit courage, for people to notice and ask the question, how are you doing that? How is that possible to live like that? And gives us opportunity to witness to the one who gives the power for us to do that. Those moments reveal what power we're depending on. Because the power's available, we just have to ask. Many of us here, most of us probably know the anxiety of seeing your phone battery diminished. Have you ever had that happen to you? It goes down to sort of 3%, and you know you haven't got your charger, and you're not in the car, and you're miles away from anywhere. Anybody had that experience of going down to 3% and wondering what's going to happen now? In the middle of the day, you can't do anything, and suddenly you're beginning to think about it. But what you do when you see that happen, you start changing your behavior immediately, because you want to make the phone last as long as it possibly can, just in case. So you probably lower the brightness down a little bit, do you? You close down all the apps. You don't touch it quite as much. You also panic slightly, I'm sure, as well, because that sort of comes in as well. And the challenge is that sometimes for us followers of Jesus, we try and live on 3%. We're exhausted. We're reactive. We're spiritually drained. We're trying to live the Christian life on willpower instead of the Spirit, hoping that our 3% reserves will just be enough to see us through okay. But Acts shows us something radically different about how we can live. The disciples throughout the story of Acts are constantly being filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. Time and time and time again, because they know they can't run at 3%. If they're going to fulfill the mission of Jesus, they can't run at 3%. They need power, and they need it daily. Not because they feel impressive, but because they've learned to be dependent. By what power? Well, not mine. Definitely his. And I don't think you can experience spirit-empowered living while living an emotionally fragmented, permanently distracted life. The early church had many fewer resources than we do, but it seems as if they had a lot of spiritual power. And I think this is getting to the heart of why. Because the miracle wasn't the point, wasn't the main point. See, what's fascinating in this story is that the leaders, the Jewish leaders, they can't deny that something has happened. The man who couldn't walk is stood there right next to them. They know that something incredible has happened. They may never have experienced it before, but there he is. So Peter quickly moves the conversation away from the miracle itself toward Jesus. See, the miracle is a signpost, not the destination. The point is not, look what we did. The point is, look who Jesus is. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom God raised from the dead. That is power. That is a powerful name. Jesus, the one who God raised from the dead. Everything centers on Jesus. The Spirit points people towards Jesus. John chapter 15, 26, Jesus says to his followers, "When the Advocate, the Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will testify about me." The Spirit comes to help us witness about Jesus, to help us point people to Jesus, to help us live like people who follow Jesus. And this is so important because our culture loves spirituality without the surrender to the one who offers us hope. People are interested in mindfulness. I came across energy manifestation. Have you heard of that? A vague spirituality that will just maybe see us through and give us a hope of a life after this. But Peter is unapologetically specific. Oh, I practiced that a few times this morning. Unapologetically specific. This is Jesus, not self-help. This is Jesus, not positive thinking. This is Jesus. And the Christian claim is not merely that spiritual power exists. It's that God has revealed himself uniquely in and through Jesus Christ. As Peter reminded his followers, the listeners, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus is still the cornerstone of life. He quotes Psalm 118, 22, "The stone you builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Now, I'm not a builder, but I understand a cornerstone is a foundation stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a building. Every other stone will be set in reference to that stone, determining the position of the whole structure that is being built on top of it. Peter says to them, "You rejected Jesus, but God has made him the foundation of everything." Now, I think, and you will know as well, this can be a struggle for many people. You know, we're quite happy to have Jesus as like an add-on, do you know, an extension to our property, do you know? We can just add him on a little bit and we'll go and visit it when we need that extra little bit of room, and then we'll come back and then it'll all be okay. But our lives work best when we build them on the cornerstone, on Jesus. When we get that stone in place, then our lives have a chance of being just as they have the potential to be. He's our reference point, the starting point that we then build from there. Many people are experiencing what happens when life is built on unstable foundations. You will know people whose lives are unstable, fragile, shaking. We're living in a culture searching desperately for stability among the chaos. But with Peter, we can point to Jesus. I'm going to go back a few hundred years now to Augustine of Hippo. I thought I'd show you how clever I am. Too late for that. He wrote in the 4th century his autobiography called Confessions. He says, God, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until what? Until it rests on you. That's when life makes sense. When it rests on you. It doesn't mean tough stuff doesn't happen. It doesn't mean there's chaos. Of course there is. But life makes sense when we start, when we begin, when we put our lives on the cornerstone, when our lives rest in him. You don't go and build a stronger version of yourself. You build your life on Jesus. So what does this mean for me, for you this week? What does it mean in your life this week? Tomorrow morning. The question is still being asked. By what power are you living? By what power are you living? Not just what you say you believe, but what actually powers our lives? Is it ambition, approval, fear, self-image? Or is it the Holy Spirit who begins to fill us, empower us for the future? Because eventually, the source of our power becomes visible. Everybody will see where our power comes from eventually. So can I invite you three things this week? Begin each day dependent on Jesus. Maybe just say this prayer. Holy Spirit, fill me today. Help me live the way of Jesus. Now, that's not very dramatic, is it? It's not many words, but it's deeply biblical. It's deeply biblical to start in that place. Peter was filled with the Spirit before speaking boldly, and I think you and I could do with the same. Beginning every day with dependence on Jesus. Secondly, look for one moment of courage. Peter and John stopped and gave the man what they had. I wonder if you would look for one moment of courage in your day. Not 10 moments, just one. Maybe at work. Maybe you'll take courage to encourage somebody you've never encouraged before who looks like they need encouragement. Maybe you'll take courage to pray for someone at work. Maybe a double dose of courage to pray with them. Maybe take a moment of courage to act with integrity when it might be easier not to. Just one moment of courage. Or maybe at home this week. Maybe take courage to be the one who apologizes first this time. Maybe the one who puts your phone away and truly listens to the other people in the room. Maybe take courage to pray for your children or for your grandchildren and begin that journey of prayer to feed into their lives into the future. You'll know this more than me. The Spirit often works miracles through ordinary moments of courage. And what didn't look like it was possible, a lame man walking again, it became possible on that day because Peter and John had a moment of courage to stop and offer him what they had. And thirdly, maybe take a bit of reflection time. What or who am I building my life on? I mean, really building my life on. Because what if somebody asked you tomorrow morning, by what power or by what name are you building your life on today? How do you live like that? What foundation are you trusting most right now? Success, control, relationships, productivity? What are you relying on most? Is it by the power, the name of Jesus? You know, foundations of any building are tested during pressure moments, during earthquakes. Well, Jesus is inviting all of us to build our lives on something unshakable. And the power of the question points to the answer. It's the name of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. That's the name above every other name. That's the name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's his name. And he offers us it to each of us to live every day in his name. Acts chapter 4 is not merely information today. It's also an invitation. Peter and John were ordinary people made powerful by the presence of God, and that same Holy Spirit is available to each of us ordinary people today. So I want to ask you as we finish, where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit right now? Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit right now? Is it for courage, peace, wisdom, endurance, hope, freedom from fear, the strength to witness, to give an answer for the hope that you have? It may be for some of us, there's a deeper question still. What power have I actually been relying on in my life? What power have I actually been relying on? I invite you just to close your eyes. We're just going to sit quietly, just for a moment. And I'd like you just silently, just between you and him, pray something like this. Holy Spirit, fill me again. Help me live in the power and the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, fill me again. Help me live in the power and name of Jesus. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you hear the prayers of your people. Thank you that you will answer those prayers. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to sing our response song in a moment as well. The religious leaders in this story, they ask the question, by what power or by what name did you do this? And Peter's answer still echoes through history. It is by the name of Jesus Christ. Not personality, not hype, not human strength. Jesus. And I pray that we will become people whose lives provoke the same question. That the presence and power of Jesus may be seen in me, in you, so that others might glimpse him and know that he has the power to turn people who can't walk into people who are walking and leaping and praising God. He can turn people who are desperate and in despair to people who have hope. He can turn people who are anxious for tomorrow can become confident in eternity. That's his power. May we be the ones who share his name with those we encounter this week.